Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. This is the lectionary gospel passage for this Sunday. I'm reading to you from chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he, Jesus, told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Parables are utterly fascinating ways to get a point across. We sure are going to look closely at this parable that we have for this morning, and I want you to hold on to your hats. It could be a bumpy ride. I don't know what you think Jesus might have had in mind when he told this particular parable, but let's be real. Okay, let's be honest here. Is the man in the story, the person who takes center stage, the one who just has abundant crops and then builds this big barn to store his crops in, is he someone you wouldn't want to have for your neighbor? Is he someone that you wouldn't think twice about inviting over to dinner? I mean, probably he'd be really well-dressed. Probably he'd have nice manners. More than likely, there's not anything off-putting or truly offensive about him. It's not like he committed a crime or anything. Is he to be blamed even for the abundant crops that he has? I mean, the weather was perfect. The soil was fertile. And to beat all, he's probably pretty smart. He knew how to grow stuff on his land. There's no crime in that. Any farmer would love to have abundant crops year after year. Is he to be blamed, too, for building a bigger barn to store his crops in? I mean, didn't he want them to be saved from the elements after all? I mean, there's no real crime in that either. Let's give this guy a name, okay? From what we can tell, he could be pretty likable. Let's call him George. Do we hear that George cheats people? Do we hear that George lies? Do we hear that George hurts other people? Or he kicks his dog? He doesn't seem to be mean and surly or disgusting in any way. In fact, some folks might call him prudent. Some folks might call him a planner. A prudent planner. That's who George is. He isn't a freeloader. He knows that you shouldn't depend on others in a way that is sort of mooching off of them. He isn't on any government assistance program. And as for the barn, well, you know, it's clear. George wants to make sure his future is secure so he will never have to depend on anyone. I mean, don't folks buy life insurance? Right? Don't they have 401ks? Don't many try to make sure that they save up enough to maybe help at least somewhat with their children's education? Don't people want to be prepared for any eventuality? Couldn't one even quote scripture in this regard? Proverbs 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but foolish is the one who devours all he has. So pray tell, what would be the problem that Jesus has with George? After all, what does Jesus call him? He calls him fool. Fool. Isn't that a pretty strong name for someone that we can easily call George? Let's take a minute and notice, if you will, who George talks to, who George has a conversation with, especially when he is done with his crop harvesting and his barn raising. Is it with his neighbor? Is it with a friend? Is it with his God? Well, it's with himself. If truth be told, people talk to themselves. I don't know how many of you have ever caught yourself talking to yourself. I know that I've talked to myself. That doesn't mean that, you know, folks are crazy or nuts if they do that. Last I heard, talking to yourself isn't a crime. Our friend George talks to himself. And yet here, George only talks to himself. He says, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me so that we get it all in our minds what he says. Okay, let's give it a try. He says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. What George doesn't do, and what is so conspicuous in this passage, what is so lacking, what makes this story incomplete and, in fact, plotless. Oh, yeah, there's a beginning, and there's a middle, and there's an end to the story. But that doesn't mean that there's a real plot. George never invites anyone else into the conversation. His conversation is between me, myself, and I. Right? And aren't those three very dangerous words? Me, myself, and I. They are words of involvement that we know. They are words of self-centeredness. They are words of ego. Yeah. About 3 weeks ago, Tom and I had the privilege of being at the Chautauqua Institution in New York State, and I know Jim and Carolyn, you just returned from being there as well. We had a wonderful time, and one of the great experiences for me was to be able to hear the Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr, speak. And he actually spoke twice every single day, and I went to all of the times that he spoke. And one of the things that's always been so meaningful for me is what Richard Rohr has said when he has said these few words. He said this: "The world is not about you. You are about the world. The world is not about you. You are about the world." You know, would that George had invited others into the conversation, not just his imaginary friends, me, myself, and I. It isn't hard to use our brains a little bit and imagine what that conversation could have been like. Let's kind of rewrite the parable for a minute. Neighbor, George might have said, my crop is big, my barn is bigger than big, and it is full. And hear the neighbors say, why, George, I just happen to know a widow down the street who is only living on Social Security. She's having a hard time daily making ends meet. Maybe you could share some fresh produce with her. What if our friend George had asked a friend into the conversation? Guess what, George? The friend might have said, I volunteer at a homeless shelter. I'm sure they could make good use of the crops. And what if George had asked his community of faith to join him in the conversation? Imagine the president of the board saying, our local food bank is always looking for fresh produce to give away in addition to the usual but boring cereal, peanut butter, and soup. What if George even included God in the conversation? Conversation about the crop and his barn being big and full. I mean, this is stretching it. This is a novel thought, right? Forgive me, but I'm going to put words in God's mouth. Can you imagine God saying, what do I see but a party? Invite everyone. Invite those you don't know. Invite all who have a need. Invite especially the forgotten, the lonely, the desperate. Let's celebrate my kingdom where there is no want or lack of any kind, and all are filled. How important it is to keep the right perspective on the world and our place in it. You've heard the one about the very wealthy man who was getting near the end of his life. And he decided to turn all of his wealth into bricks of gold. And he asked a friend of his if he would help him out. And he said, friend, you know what I would like for you to do upon my death? I would like for you to fill 2 suitcases with my bricks of gold, and let's put them into my casket. The man reaches the pearly gates and he meets up with St. Peter. And Peter says, I see that you have brought some things with you. What do you have in those suitcases? Upon opening them up for inspection, Peter exclaims, you have brought paving bricks. How thoughtful. Can't take it with you. So we have this parable, right? about the importance of perspective, and we've concluded that Jesus calls the man a fool because of who he doesn't involve in the conversation. But where do we go from here? I do expect all of us would have a much broader conversation than George would have, one that would include others in our thinking. But let's wait a minute. Parables of Jesus are very, very interesting. Remember what I said, they're utterly fascinating. There are many nuances, many, many things that strike at our hearts. They aren't stories that you come away from and you say, oh, thank goodness, I'm not like George. They're not stories that you come away from really humbly saying, yes, I admit my name is George or Georgia, whatever the case is. They aren't as clear-cut as that. They aren't so black and white. We don't just take away from them the fact that there are good guys and gals and bad guys and gals. What I believe we are urged to do is to figure out, is there a part of us that is like George? Is there a part of me that at times, in fact, is a little like him or a big part of me like him? Is there a part of me that doesn't include anyone else in the conversation about what I store up in my barn? Who gets to be included in my thoughts about possessions, about money, even how I use my gifts and talents? Remember with the crops, they benefited from the rain and the sunshine. That wasn't anything that was earned. How do I do my part? How have I been given pure gifts to use? Maybe, in fact, God wants this question to be within our self-talk. Who or what do I fundamentally give myself over to, and how does that dictate my actions? I love these particular words of the minister, Nadia Boltz-Weber. She's known as the tattooed preacher. Maybe you've heard of her. She says this: I don't think my problem is that I eat too much sugar or I spend too much time on Facebook. My problem, and maybe yours too, is that I sort of piece my heart out to things that cannot love me back. Don't we piece our hearts out to the unrequited love of so many false promises and self-indulgences? And doesn't that toxicity seem to preserve those little pieces of our heart like formaldehyde? Perhaps a good form of self-talk might be to ask ourselves, do I piece my heart out to things that can't love me back? I love the fact that we are celebrating communion this morning. And think about gathering around the Lord's table isn't in and of itself a type of conversation, if you will. Different kind of conversation than you often find in the world. It is utterly impossible to celebrate communion all alone, with just me, myself, and I present. That would turn communion into some kind of holy private snack. Communion involves God. God in the conversation, of course, through the Spirit of Jesus. Communion involves others as we share with others at the banquet table. Communion celebrates the coming together of all, no matter who we are. Communion involves the world at large because we are mindful of all of those that Jesus loves. We come with our need, and we remember the need of the world. It takes a village and more to exemplify the unending love of our God. The unending love of our God that is made evident in this hurting world. Thanks be to God for God's word to us today. Oh God, we are your servants. Help us act as if we are. Help us hold all that we have in our lives, our possessions, even our money, even those things that are material. Help us hold them with a loose grasp. May we truly know that all is really yours. Help us live our lives worthy of the calling that you have placed on our hearts. Amen.